If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We've been in a Christmas series. Our first one was a couple of weeks ago. It was entitled Messiah Coming, or Messiah is Coming. And we looked at Isaiah chapter 9 and the prophecy of Jesus, the Savior, the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, the Eternal God. Eternal Father, Mighty God. And that this government would be rest upon his shoulders. Last week, we looked at Christmas faith, and we looked at Messiah's first witness, looked at John the Baptist. Christmas faith, we saw last week that a believer named Zacharias had a hard time believing the impossible promise of God, that after all these years, his wife, in her old age, would have a baby in her old age and her barrenness. And we talked about how so many times in Scripture and so many times in life that really life comes out of barrenness, where we can walk in such seasons of our lives that just seem so fruitless and all of a sudden so barrenless, and all of a sudden God comes along and he taps us on the shoulder, or he gets in our face, or however it's best for you and me, how he does that. Like Dave said, and to invite us to his glory, to invite us to his power, to invite us to his work, to give you an assignment. And sometimes it just seems so impossible that God would ever use us. And yet, in that impossible promise, God comes along and does a work in the barrenness. And we think about that whole thought today, is that you might feel really barren today in your spiritual life. But it's where God meets the barrenness that God does the miraculous. And I want us to have that kind of hope and that kind of faith in who God is, Christmas faith. Today, when we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at Mary. We're calling it Christmas Grace, Messiah's Mother's Faith. You know, it's interesting because you see it in Scripture, his mother, you know, the mother of my Lord has come. And she has this incredible assignment, just like Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age, but she'd have an incredible assignment to be a part of the gospel, the part of the kingdom of God come to earth. And here's her story. In the sixth month, verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. A couple of things about this first opening a page of Mary's journey with Jesus as giving birth to Messiah. First of all, I want you to notice it's Gabriel again. The one, you remember last week, who stands at the right hand of God and is sent to give these messages during this time. Do you remember from last week we saw that it's been 400 years since what I would just say the Old Testament was closed. There's no prophecy anymore coming from the mouth of men except maybe reading it in a synagogue throughout those generations. And it's silent. There's no other word until Gabriel comes and speaks this word to Zacharias in his old age, this impossible promise that I can do something so significant to call into being that which does not exist, just like he did for Abraham and for Sarah, another old couple who believed the promises of God. And I want you to also remember from last week is that even though he didn't believe at that moment, God was still going to do what he said he was going to do. Amen. And there's many times in our lives that we do that. We just forget or we don't believe. And yet God says, listen, my word, what I say in your life will be accomplished. So you might as well as get on the train. Right? Might as well just get on with it. Because you don't want to spend another day, another hour, another minute away from the presence of God by doing your own thing, living a self-directed life and not a God-directed life. Because God has purposes for us. And you knew that when you came to Christ. You knew that when you were discipled. You knew that when God was speaking into you, that God had a purpose for you. And here's that purpose. for Zacharias and Elizabeth. And now here's this purpose for this virgin named Mary. I want you to also notice they go to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is just a backwater place, something of such insignificance that it's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. It's the first time it's mentioned. Matter of fact, one of the called disciples would say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nazareth's just insignificant place in the middle of nowhere. What could God do? To a seemingly insignificant teenager who is betrothed to be married, where he's probably off preparing a place for her. And yet the angel Gabriel would come to this woman, seemingly so insignificant. But you know, that's what God does. He takes the insignificant people and places of this life, and he does something phenomenal. And he wants to do that in your life. And I know the tendency, I know the propensity to think, well, how could God ever use me? Well, I'm just going to say, we're going to talk about this in a moment. Yeah, without Christ, it's impossible. But with him, all things are possible. And I think just right off the bat, or just right off this introduction, is that, like we've talked about before, would you dare to put your yes on the altar today before even God says what he wants you to do with this message today? Would you just, in an act of obedience and an act of worship to God, right now say yes to him, no matter what it is, so that when he comes and taps on your shoulder or gets in your face or however he speaks to you, you've already said yes. You heard me pray earlier, Lord, I pray you'd visit us and we'd not miss the visitation. God has a visitation for you today. Always, when you open this word. And the question is, will you say yes to it? Here's a woman in a backwater place called Nazareth, a seemingly insignificant town, seemingly insignificant woman, a teenager, that God's going to do something significant with. That's what he does. The least likely. Not the most likely to succeed. The least likely. Therefore, you have no excuse when God comes to call you. You might say, well, I just don't have the talent, I don't have the giftedness, I don't have any of it. But you've heard me say this before. If God calls you to it, he'll equip you for it. Amen. What is God putting on your heart? What has God put in your heart in ages past? There's some of you here today, when you came to Christ, you were so fired up. You just knew that God called you to ministry, but then you got hurt. Maybe hurt with the church, maybe hurt with people, and you ran the other way. Maybe God's tapping on your heart today to say, hey, it's time to get back to my program, to my plan for you, because he has this plan. And this is the beauty of the Christmas story. The plan being used by God in seemingly insignificant people and places. Yeah, Gabriel from heaven, sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Verse 28, and coming in, he said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And she was very perplexed. There's this word in Scripture of being perplexed. It's like she's a little scared. She's a little frightened here. And in that perplexity and that statement, and she's pondering, what is this? What is God saying? What is this greeting from heaven? And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God." Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. A seemingly insignificant teenage woman engaged to be married in a place called Nazareth. That folks just say, could anything good come out of it? Oh, come and see. Come and see what God can do. God, come and see what God can do with people favored with grace, favored by God, with this incredible faith that this woman has. Now, I want to say a couple of things about these verses of Scripture. When he says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you," this word greeting means to just rejoice and be glad. It's like a blessing that says, hey, be well, thrive. It is a greeting, but it's more than a greeting. It's a greeting from the throne room of God, but it's a statement. You have much to be grateful and much to rejoice in our great God. Some of you need to hear that today. You have much to be happy about. You have much to be thankful for. You have much to rejoice in. But how often do we take these one or two things that come our lives and we make it into something so big that we miss the blessings in that season of what God has done, what God has provided, what God has done in our lives, and instead we'll go another way because we got our feelings hurt or because somebody did something to us or simply because it's just not working out the way I thought it should work out. And we go a different direction. When yet God comes to this woman and this young woman and says, hey, greetings, rejoice. Church, you have great things to rejoice in the Lord. Am I right? Don't you have much to be thankful for? Most of us in here do. All of us in this do. But yet we'll take these things that have gone a different way than we'd hoped it would go, and we concentrate on that, and we miss the purpose. We miss the worship. We miss the visitation. We miss the assignment because we're so wrapped up in hurt or disappointment or anger or unforgiveness or feeling insufficient. No, he's saying right off, hey, greetings. You have much to be glad about. You know, I think about the coming of Christ, John chapter 1. Go on to that verse. I know it'll be on the screen here in just a moment, but John chapter 1, since it's just a few pages forward, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness doesn't overcome it. The darkness doesn't comprehend it. The light shines and chases the darkness away. And we know that this light is Jesus. And I want you to notice what He says in verse 14. And this Word, this Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory as of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and truth. That's what he's about to say about his mother. Favored one. Graceful one. Full of grace. To the rim, being filled with grace of God. It's a powerful thought. It's a powerful declaration. But this Word became flesh, dwelt among us. God came in the flesh. He became a man. He is Jesus laid in a manger. That's what we're celebrating this season, like we do every season. We celebrate that He came. And He came, folks, as a man, but He came as God. And He came as sinless. And it's the only way He could come to make sacrifice and to die in your place. My place. And what's very, very wonderful about this is that we get to this place that God comes just like He's come to Mary. You have much to rejoice in. You are favored. And the Word is grace. You are full of grace. You are a favored one. You've heard me say this in recent months. I'll say it again. This grace is powerful. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been saved by God's grace, not of ourselves. So it's a grace that saves you, a grace that delivers you. By God's grace, through your faith in who He is and what He says, that God comes along and meets us in wherever we are. It may be darkness when the light shines upon us. We might feel like we don't have anything to offer, yet grace comes and saves us. And it's the very great good news, because the good news is God did what you could never do for yourself. And that's why it's grace. By God's grace, you're saved. Yeah, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. Yet God, being rich in mercy while you were dead, called you to life. The grace of God. But this grace is not just, it doesn't just save you from the penalty of sin. It does this work. And we find in Titus chapter 2 that this grace of God not only saves you, but it instructs you. Titus 2, verse 11 says, salvation is pure to all men. Grace of God has come. This salvation and this grace will instruct you and teach you how to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live righteously godly in this present age. Oh, listen, this grace is not just some kind of one-time shot where you get your ticket punch and walk the rest of your life getting your head beaten by the enemy. This grace is powerful. It saves, and it saves to the uttermost. Amen. It instructs us. It also teaches us to look for the blessed, to have the blessed hope of the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. You want to talk about end times? You want to talk about second coming? The reason why we love the second coming is not because we might somehow escape tribulation. It's because when He comes, we'll be like Him. That's why we love His coming. And we get all tied up in all the end time stuff and miss the reason of what He's done in our lives, so that when He appears, we will be like Him. Amen. And if you have this hope fixed on Him, you'll purify yourself just as He's pure. There's a third thing that grace does. It empowers you. Remember when Paul said, Lord, I had this thorn in the flesh, and I asked God three times, would you please relieve me of this thorn? I need you to take it away. And he prayed it not just once and twice, he prayed it three times. And God, you know what God said? No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. Paul didn't pitch a fit over that. He didn't grumble, he didn't complain. Matter of fact, he got it so quickly that he said, oh, if you want to say it that way, let me rejoice in my weaknesses so that when I'm weak, I know it's where my strength lies, because that's what grace does. It saves you. It instructs you. It empowers you. This is the kind of grace that's on Mary, and it's the kind of grace you have when you come to Jesus. You have much to rejoice in. Greetings. What are you talking about? Well, hail, favored one. Hail, teenage daughter of Israel, daughter of God, because this grace of God is on you for this specific purpose. Yeah, to save you, to instruct you, to empower you, to do what God is asking you to do. And then the third thing. You have every reason to be joyful and glad. You are full of God's grace, and the Lord is with you. This is the grand promise of God. I'm with you forever. I will never, ever leave you. I will never forsake you, and I will never cease to sustain you. I'm always with you. Present. We read that earlier in Psalm 16. In His presence is fullness of joy. Right hand, pleasures forever. It's the promise of God. You have much to rejoice in. You've got the grace of God in your life. And guess what? The Lord is with you. This is what He says in this simple greeting to this woman. And I want to just say to you, as we bring it right now, from then to now, right now, and what that means for us, is that this is us. This is the church. This is you. Much to rejoice in. The grace of God all over you. And the Lord is with you. Will you believe that today? No matter how you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult things are right now, in family, in marriage, in finances, in job, in any other area of your life, will you just know and believe that there's much to rejoice, that God's grace is on us, and He's with us? Sometimes we just got to get in the car and talk to one another and remind us of these things. Oh, God's with us. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. This is about faith. This is about what God says. We don't walk by sight. We walk by what God says. Well, it just doesn't look like it. Well, it doesn't matter what it looks like. It's what the Word of God says. And that's the power of what happens in Mary's life in this next moment. This salutation, this greeting. You have every reason to be joyful and glad. You're full of God's grace. The Lord is with you. I love it in Exodus chapter 33:14, when God says to Moses, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And Moses says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight?" That's grace. "And I and your people, is it not by your going with us so that we may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" It's by God going with you. My presence is with you. Will you dare to believe that when you get up in the morning and get ready for teaching in school for your teachers, or going to your jobs, or going to your home office, or if you work at home, or if you're a contractor, or if you're in construction, if you're a dairyman? To believe that God's with me, if you're, an educator, a mailman, or whatever you are, mailmaid, that I'll believe that this God is with me. And it's the way we are distinguished from the rest of the world. It means because of his presence, because of his grace, because I've got much to be grateful for and what God is doing through his grace, people see it by simply how I might respond. While everyone is a mess in the mess, I'm not a mess in the mess because of God's presence. How can it be known that I found favor in your sight? Is it not by you going with us? This is the hallmark of our Christian life. This is this great God who has come. I mean, he's imminent in our lives, not just transcendent somewhere out there. It's the imminence of Christ in us and through us. And it's a very powerful thought. Yeah, you look at Mary and you think, hey, who she is points to who we are in Christ. But let me say another thing. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. You found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." That's deliverer or savior, like the Old Testament name Joshua. "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne watch of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Another impossible word. To old man and his wife in her barrenness, and now in her old age, you'll have a baby in your barrenness and your old age, and now he comes to this woman who's a virgin, not known any man. And actually, that's what she says. Says to the angel, "How will this be?" Very unlike Zacharias. Zacharias doesn't believe. She believes. She's just wondering, hey, how are you going to do this? Because I don't know any man. And by the way, I'm not planning on knowing any man until I'm married. This thing called purity is what I'm going to see through to the day this covenant is made. So I just got to know, angel. I just got to know, Gabriel. I just got to know, God. How are you going to do this? Because this is an utter impossibility. But guess what? Since you've said it, I'm going to believe it. I just want to know how you're going to do it. Isn't that interesting? Why aren't we asking that question in everything that we do? How are you going to do this? Instead of, what do I got to do to control it, to make it happen, to walk after my own flesh and the way I do things? How are you going to do this, God? How are you going to do this impossible thing that you're speaking into my life? And he says it. I mean, he tells her, this is what's going to happen to you. This is how God's going to accomplish what you're asking. He says, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Let me ask you a question. What happened at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came in power. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives in order to fulfill what God's asked us to fulfill, even as a church. The things that we've made promises to the nations, to the Hani, to the Tarahumara, to Cambodia, to the folks in Turkey, promises that we've made as a church family through the years. But not only there, but here. How will God do this? How will God work in Nazareth with this seemingly insignificant teenage girl? How are you going to do this? And the answer is still the same. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes. The personal presence of the Godhead living in you, on you. To do what? To empower you. To be like John, Messiah's first witness. This Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will, and the power of God will come upon you. It'll equip you to do what? To be my witness. To point. To bear, not just individually, folks, but collectively and corporately as the body of Christ. It's what happens when we have small groups go to the ends of the earth. Or the small group that took pictures of families yesterday at the housing authority. That group of people serving sandwiches, getting free pictures for Christmas. Last week, or last month, feeding 100 people for Thanksgiving. That small group of people from our church bearing witness to this great God together. It's what people see. That's why community, life on life, oneness is so important. As you see it when you come in here every week. It's one of our values. Community. It's not just cookies and punch fellowship. It's together, growing in Christ and ministering together. It's what God sees. Oh, it's what the world sees. They see the unity. They see the oneness. It's interesting that Jesus would say in John chapter 17, "By this all men will know that I love them by their oneness." That's how they know. To me, I think that's supernatural. You need the Holy Spirit to do that. Because that's the witness. Witnessing the oneness of the Trinity. Witnessing who He is and what He's done in our lives as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, going to empower you. And then you're going to have this conception that takes place. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. These great titles, the Holy Child, the Son of God, the Most High God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will reign forever on the throne of your father David, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God. This is the promise. This is what she's hearing. And she's asking, God, listen, how are you going to do this? And you're looking at this faith, this promise. And I want you to notice what he says, because here's the crux of the message of Christmas grace and Christmas faith. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Now, I say this, I saw this a few years ago, looking at the original language. The word nothing in your New Testament translation, if you'll go to the original language, it's two words. The first word is no, and the second is word. No, and to be more specific, no rhema word of God will be impossible. Does that make a difference? What God says He does? What God speaks into our lives from Scripture? It's what he does. And I'm telling you, when you look at the word and you look it up and you look at it through all of New Testament, you hear verses like this, and these aren't on your notes and they're not on the screen, but I'm just going to read them to you. The word rhema just means something spoken. It's an utterance. It's individually, collectively, and specifically. Yeah. It's what Peter said when he fished all night. God said, hey, go out and let down your nets for the catch. And he says, oh, wait a minute, we've worked hard all night, but at your rhema, at your word, I will do this. At what you say, I'll do this. Biggest catch of his life, and then he left it on the shore to follow Jesus. Acts 11:16. Where it says, Peter says, I remember the word, the rhema of the Lord, how he said, John, baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Matthew 4:4, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus spoke specifically and individually to him. Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he wept bitterly. Luke 22:29, the Bible says, but Mary treasured all these words, pondering them in her heart. In Luke 2:51, and Jesus' mother treasured all these words in her heart. Luke 24:8, and they remembered his word. Romans 8:17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing this specific utterance of God. And then again, Matthew 4:4. You shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. No word will be impossible with God. And do you know what she says? Do you know how she responds? And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. I'm your servant. May it be done according to your word. And the angel left. Faith in the impossible. A baby in her virginity. It's a powerful thing. It's what sets us apart. Holy from heaven, the Holy One from heaven, God incarnate, come in flesh to dwell among us. Impossible words. Impossible words. May it be done according to your word. You know, I think there's always some of us in here that at some point are struggling in our faith to believe the impossible things that God has declared. You might be here today struggling in your marriage. You know what the word says about you, marriage? That you're one and you're suitable and it's permanent. That's what God says. And the question is, it may seem so impossible in some of the situations of our life, we just can't grasp that because I'm looking at things as they are. But if I look at it through eyes of faith, this is what God says about us. Or the scripture that says, he who began a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sometimes I just don't feel like God's doing that work. I look at my flesh, I look at my stuff, I look at the things that I respond and go, God, win, please win, come do this. But yet he says it. He says it. In a few weeks, next week, we're going to look at Joseph, who names him Jesus, Savior, and then Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. God with us to do what? To save you. God with you. To do this awesome work in our lives. God with you. Mary, the Lord is with you. Some of you need to hear that today. God is with us. We have this grace. We have this favor. We have this faith to believe that which is impossible. Because, folks, salvation is impossible. Being conformed to the image is impossible. From the flesh, we can't be good husbands and wives. Or we can rock along. But apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And God speaks it. He speaks it into our lives. I mean, when God says, I'm going to take away your sin and you're forgiven. And by the way, yeah, I'm going to give you the power to forgive 70 times 7. How many times has God forgiven you? A bunch. A bunch. But will I believe that? I meet with people all the time who think that God can never forgive them for what they've done. And they walk in this guilt, and they walk in this shame, and they walk in this way. And the question is cannot God do that? God has said it. This is why I shed my blood for you, to forgive you, to release you. And some of you need to hear that today. This God who gives peace in the midst of chaos, hope where there's no hope, where God makes up for your wasted years, where he removes your guilt, where he sets you free, where he makes you one in your marriage, home, and church, where he gives second and third and fourth and fifth chances. This God who promised us to restore you. And you can see that happening in all of Scripture. And what he promised for them, he promises for you. And will I hold on to this word today to believe the impossible promises of God? What God says he'll do, he will do. And he does it for Mary. You know, we closed with this last week. I want to close with it again. Verse 39. So at this very time, Mary rose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Messiah's first witness is leaping in the womb with the presence of Jesus. Probably just a 1 week, 2 week year old baby in the womb. And she says it, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? My Lord, you are carrying my Lord. She knows it. She understands it. She embraces it. She's grateful for it. She's experiencing it because her son, 6 months into the womb, is already rejoicing in this great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb from joy. Now watch. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What has God spoken into your life? Maybe God did that a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Maybe he spoke something in your life 5 years ago, 10. But I'm going to say this, I believe it's on my heart. When you came to Jesus and you began to grow in faith and grow in the Word, you came to see that God did so much more. And as you grow, you understand that he's making these promises to do this great work in your life. And the question is will I believe it today? Will I believe the words spoken over me for my salvation, for my deliverance, for my freedom? Will I believe that he's assigned me to something significant, even though I'm thinking I'm just so insignificant? Would I believe that even in my current circumstances, right now, right here, whatever those circumstances are, right now, right here, no matter what's the loss, no matter what's the threat, no matter what's the fear, no matter what's the worry, no matter what's the bank account looks like, no matter what we're doing at the house that's not pleasing to God, no matter what that is, if I'm in Christ, this great God is a God of promise. And he will do what he's promised. That's why we say, please get in your word, God's word, so God can speak to you with application, with faith, so that you're listening and believing and speaking it and walking in agreement with it. Because if God's going to speak to you about something, you better believe it's going to be according to his word, his logos, the whole counsel of God. That's why we want to be people of the word. And if we believe that the word is perfect and it restores the soul, and if it's right, and it rejoices the heart, and it enlightens the eyes, and it makes wise the simple, and it's better than money, and it's better than gold, then why aren't we vesting in the Word of God? Where that Word becomes life to us as we embrace it. My hope today is that we have a congregation of people who walk out of here saying, may it be done according to your word. The salvation, the freedom, the impossible things, the restoration of a marriage, because we're one, suitable, permanent. Oh God, birth within us a faith like that, like Mary. This seemingly insignificant teenage girl in a seemingly insignificant place that would be the mother of our Lord for 33 years. Oh God, give us faith like that. Birth it within us for our salvation, for our deliverance, for our sanctifying work, for Father, so that we might truly experience daily the glory of God. Oh God, what is it in our lives right now, right here, Lord, that you're speaking that we need to make changes with right now, right here, based upon the promise of God? Oh God, birth within this body of believers, these sons, these daughters, these children, a faith to believe the impossible promises of God, because you've given us the grace to be the witness and to believe these promises. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right. Let's stand together. Okay.